Bible, and I hope you do. Oh, there go the kids. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. I invite you now to turn with me once again to Titus chapter 3. And as you're finding Titus 3, let me remind you once again that Paul wrote this little letter to a young pastor named Titus after leaving him on a small island known as Crete. And Paul left Titus with just one assignment. He was to rebuild and repair all these island churches that had been fractured by a poor doctrine and corruption. And to help Titus rebuild these broken churches, Paul put pen to paper and he mailed out this little letter that you're holding in your hands, and it's filled with what I call principles for building strong churches that last. And the principle that Paul puts on the table in the opening verses of this final chapter was this. I hope you remember it. It's a strong church is a soul-winning one. It's a body of believers who have been redeemed by the grace of God, and now they want to see others be redeemed by that same grace. Amen? Listen, loved ones, when a heart for the lost is missing in a church, it's dying. It's on its last legs. A strong church, a thriving church, a growing church, a healthy church is a soul-winning church. It's a body of believers who are not only proclaiming the gospel, the love of God, but they are proving by how they live that the gospel is credible and believable. But notice this principle again in our passage, beginning in verse 1. All right, so all eyes on God's word. Ready to dive into God's word, say go. All right, let's get going. Verse 1, Paul says, remind them, Titus. Remind all of these churches on the island to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show humble or kind courtesy towards all people. Well, why? For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and enslaved to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating others. Verse 4, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to speak on these things confidently, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. If you were to go into my office, you would find several quotes hanging on the walls. I'm a big quote guy. And one of my favorite quotes is this. Are you ready? It's really, really simple. Take the whole gospel to the whole world with your whole heart. I love that. I love that quote. But if I'm being honest with you, there have been times in my life when it was hard to want to take the whole gospel to the whole world with my whole heart. Has anybody been there? I was there this week. Due to the extreme temperatures, one of my tires became extremely flat. And so I had to go to Sheets to fill it up. And apparently all of Lycoming County was there doing the same thing. And a long line was formed on the left side of the pump, 5 cars deep. And when it was just about my turn, a gentleman pulled in and thought, I'm going to form my own line on the right side of the pump. And when the guy pulled out, and it was my turn, he quickly pulled in. He took my spot. And I'll be honest with you, in that moment, I was like, I want to prove God's love to him. I'm going to get out and pump air in his tires for him. No, I was not thinking, I want to give him the gospel. I was like, I want to give him a piece of my mind. Anybody been there? You see, sometimes it's hard to want to take the whole gospel, the whole world, the whole heart. And Scripture says this, our world is going to go from bad to worse. And so as we watch our world go from bad to worse morally, as we watch it erode ethically, as Christians, we can become jaded. And if we're not careful, we can even begin to develop a wrong attitude toward reaching the lost. And that was Paul's biggest fear for all of these island Christians in Crete. Again, the Cretans did not have the greatest reputations. In fact, Paul highlights this very fact by quoting a famous Cretan prophet in chapter 1. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. What a reputation. You see, most of the men on the island had served as mercenary soldiers to the highest bidder. And because the island was a training center for Roman soldiers and a stopping point for sailors, prostitution was rampant. The island cities were known for being unsafe, plagued by crime, violence, drugs, and sexual corruption. Sounds like our sanctuary cities. But you see, Crete was not a great place to live. And the Cretans were not an easy bunch to love. But listen, Crete wasn't a battlefield. It was to be a mission field. And the Cretans, they weren't enemies to be avoided. They were hostages that needed to be saved. They were the very bunch that God had called Titus and all these island churches to reach with the gospel. And so to help all these churches take the whole gospel to the whole island with their whole hearts, Paul reminds them of four realities, four truths. And we looked at the first two last week. The first, if we remember, was this. Do you remember? Your duties as a Christian. Do you remember them? Paul highlighted four. In verse 1, Paul says we're to be submissive and compliant to our rulers and authorities. In other words, we're to respect and submit obediently. How did that go this week? Then Paul says we're to be ready for every good work. We're to serve both the saved and the unsaved eagerly. How did that go? In verse 2, Paul says, we're to malign no one, speak evil of no one, and avoid quarreling. How did that go this week? I came close at that pump. We're to speak gently. And then Paul says, we're to be gentle, and we're to show humility and kindness and courtesy to all people. We're to show humility. Okay, those are our marching orders as Christians, and I'm telling you, when you follow those God-given orders, you live out the gospel well before a lost world. You're just different. And it opens the door for us to show the difference maker, Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's the second reality. Remember your former condition. In verse 3, Paul paints for us a very, very ugly portrait. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of me before we came to Christ. Paul reminds us we're not better than anybody. We were just like the lost. Paul says we were foolish, disobedient, enslaved to sin. We were malicious, we were envious, and we were hateful. I told you, not a pretty picture. And listen, we would still just be like the lost if it were not for the saving grace of God. And here's the reality. When we as believers remind ourselves every day of our former condition, it does two things. First, it humbles us. It keeps us from looking down on the lost with condemnation. It keeps us from being jaded and judgmental. And secondly, it motivates us to look on the lost the same way Jesus looked on them and, listen, still looks on them with grief and tears over their lostness, and a compassionate desire to see them repent, believe on Jesus, and be saved. I'm telling you, when you remember how you were once a hostage who needed to be saved, that motivates you to want to take the whole gospel to the whole world with your whole heart. So always remember your former condition. Always remember your duties as a Christian. And here's the third reality. Remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. And Paul helps us do just that by giving us some of the greatest theology on salvation in all of the Bible. In fact, Paul wraps up 4 years of Bible school in just 3 verses. I don't know how he does it. In fact, the following 3 verses are actually a poem. It's a poem. You know, poetry, rhythm, rhyme, it's all powerful. It has a way of helping us remember things. It like activates our memory. I mean, I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but I can remember song lyrics from 20 years ago. The poetry is powerful. And so to help us always remember how God saved us, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned this little poem in verses 4 through 7. In this poem, it highlights all the aspects of salvation. Key doctrines. Okay, who here is ready to go to Bible school? Raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, too bad. You enrolled by coming this morning. Okay, but isn't that why we come to church, to learn? All right, so we're here to learn some theology, big-time theology. So jot this down. 5 truths about salvation I must always remember. Okay, you got to get these. 5 truths about salvation I must always remember. Here's the first truth. God did everything. Listen, the only thing we contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. God did everything. We did nothing. Look at verse 4. Let's jump back into our text. Verse 4, Paul says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared," what's the next word in verse 5? He, what? Notice, it doesn't say we saved ourselves. It says God saved us. And why did God choose to save you if you've put your faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross? Because you're awesome? Because you're lovable? Because you got something going on your unsaved neighbor doesn't? No, Paul says it's because God is good. It's because God is gracious. And he chose to set his love and grace on you. But to really, really stress this, to really drive this point home, Paul goes on to say, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own what? Mercy. You know, we live in a merit-based society. Everything, I mean almost everything, is based on human merit. For example, in order to graduate from elementary school, middle school, high school, college, graduate school, you have to earn it by how hard and well you work as a student. You got to get passing grades. In the sports world, in order to make the team and to play minutes in the games, you have to earn it by how hard and well you work and practice. As a team, in order to win a championship, you have to earn it by how hard and well you work as a unit, unless you're the Kansas City Chiefs. And the refs help. No, I'm just kidding. Just had to get that off my heart. The same goes for our workplaces, right? In order to get a job and to work your way up the company ladder, you have to earn it by how hard and well you work as an employee. You see, everything operates by a merit-based system, listen, including every false world religion. All world religions say the same thing. You are saved, you get to heaven, by how hard and well you work. You have to earn it. So follow these rules. Participate in these rituals. You have to say these prayers. You have to attend all these services. You have to work your way up the religious ladder to get into heaven.
But what does the Bible say? Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. What does Paul say? We're not saved because of works done by us in righteousness. See, salvation, it can't be earned. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't punch your own ticket by merit. You're like, Pastor, why can't my good works get me into heaven? Two reasons. Number one, the Bible says there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. So there's that. And then there's this. Listen, any work done to get into heaven, that is not a good work. That is a self-serving one. Think about it. You're not doing those good deeds out of a selfless love for God and His glory. Really, you're doing it all for who? Yourself, so you can get yourself in glory. See, you're saying to God, I can be good enough. I can earn my own spot. I don't got to do things your way. I don't need your Savior. I don't need Jesus. I can be my own Savior. God, if I do this for you, you owe me this. You're putting God in debt to you, and God is indebted to no one. Listen, we call that pride. It's selfishness. And last time I checked, pride and selfishness are not good things. And that's why the prophet Isaiah says, good works are like filthy rags to God. And that's why Paul says, God saved us. Not because you did something, because what Christ did for you on the cross, God did everything. And so we love to sing, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I what? Cling. God did it all. Amen? Well, how did he do it? Well, here's the second truth you must remember about your salvation. If you are saved through faith in Christ, jot this down. God regenerates us. God regenerates us. You see it there in the text? Paul says God saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Now that word regeneration is an awesome word. Now the word generate, it means birth. And so to regenerate means rebirth, second birth. This is talking about receiving brand new life. We call this spiritual birth or being born again. This is what Jesus meant when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the what? That's heaven. Now, question, is this regeneration, is it talking about physical birth or spiritual birth? Okay, who thinks physical birth? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. This is a good theology class so far. Okay. Who thinks spiritual birth? Raise your hand. Okay, spiritual birth. That's correct. Someone once said this, and it's always stuck in my mind, so I want to give it to you. Jot this down. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're only born once, you're born physically, but you're not born again spiritually by the Spirit through faith in Christ, you will die twice. You will die physically. There will be a funeral. There'll be a graveside service. Your body will go under the ground. And then you'll die a second death, a spiritual death. Your soul will fall into hell for all of eternity. Born once, die twice. But if you're born twice, if you're born physically, and then by God's grace, you are born again spiritually by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Get this, you only die once. You will die physically. There will be a funeral. Really, it will be a celebration service. Why? Because the moment you closed your eyes in death, your soul went home to heaven to be with your Lord and Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. And so it's a celebration. It's a homegoing. Born twice, die how many times? Once. Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even after he dies. Never forget that. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once.
And here's the deal. Just like you couldn't birth yourself physically. Okay, I'll be honest with you. I did nothing to birth myself. I'm giving my mom all the credit. That's why we have Mother's Day. Right? Without mom, we wouldn't be here. Listen, in the same way, you can do nothing to birth yourself spiritually. God has to do it all. And I'm telling you, when God saves you, he regenerates you. And when he does, two things take place. First, you're made alive. The Bible says we're all born dead spiritually, without a heartbeat, no pulse, nothing. Ever seen a dead person in a casket? They can't sit up. They can't make a choice. Why? They're what? That was all of us. But when God regenerates us, he makes us alive. And so get this. Now we can choose to put our faith in Christ and be saved. And the moment we put our faith in Christ to be saved, Paul says, we're washed. You see it there? Washed. That word washed, it literally means bathed all over. Okay, think of it this way. Many years ago, when I fell into a diabetic coma, I was taken to the hospital. When I came out of my coma, I was so weak, I couldn't stand, so I couldn't shower. And so I had to receive sponge baths. Talk about humiliating. The nurse would come in every morning, Mr. Snyder, can I bathe you? Yes, I already do stink a little bit. And so she would lift up my arm and wash my armpit, then my other armpit, then my neck, then my face. And I'm like, why don't we start with my face, then go to my armpits? I don't know. Just throwing that out there. For the next person, you got a sponge bath. Okay, see, notice, she bathed me, but she didn't bathe all of me. She just bathed some of me. Okay, listen, that's not the way it is when God in his grace regenerates you. He makes you alive. He makes you a new creation. You get a new nature. And then God washes all of you. The Holy Spirit cleanses not some of your sin. It'd be a great spot for an amen. The Holy Spirit cleanses you not from some of your sin. Nope, not there yet. Not some of your sin. Not most of your sin, but all of your sin. There you go. Amen. You're learning. You're learning. Aren't you glad God regenerated you? Amazing. He gave you new life, made you clean. Why? Because you're awesome? I think you're awesome. But it's not the reason. It's grace, it's mercy, it's God's love. Here's this third thing you got to remember about your salvation. Jot this down. God not only regenerates us, but Paul says God renews us. God renews us. Paul says when God saved us, he did so by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the Holy Spirit gifting us with a new nature. And this happens only once at the moment of salvation. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit helping us grow into that new nature. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to now live out our new lives in Christ. And this happens progressively over time, more and more and more. We call this sanctification. The Holy Spirit setting us apart from a life of sin to now a life of Christ-likeness more and more and more and more. And this does not happen overnight. It's a process. And this renewal process, it begins at salvation. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is becoming my life verse as I get older. Are you ready for this? Paul says, although our outward man is perishing. Okay, our physical frames, our bodies, these bags of bones, every day they're wearing out. They're breaking down. They're falling apart. We're dying. You're like, ain't that the truth? Our outward man is perishing,
But notice Paul says then, but the inward man, the new man, our new natures that we received at salvation is being renewed. Same Greek word, renewed day by day. Okay, so every single day we're going to have more aches and pains. Every single day we're dying. We're getting closer and closer and closer to death. But if you're a believer, every day you're becoming more like Jesus. You're being renewed. Do you see it? Do you see the Holy Spirit renewing you? Changing you day by day? If not, you need to check your faith, because Paul says when God saves us, he doesn't just regenerate us, he renews us day by day. When God saves you, the Holy Spirit begins moving you up the ladder of Christ's likeness from one level to the next. Can you see yourself on the ladder? Climbing up by God's grace, by the Spirit? Guess what? It gets even better. Like, Paul's just knocking this out of the park. Okay, God regenerates us. He renews us. Then jot this down. God secures us. He keeps us. Paul says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, here it is. Whom, that's the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. That verb, pour out, it's speaking of water being poured out in abundance. Okay, so this isn't like pouring a few drops. This is like pouring everything out to the final drop. That's actually really interesting. The same Greek word is used in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and it permanently indwelt all the disciples. Remember that? Listen, when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit not only makes you clean and makes you new, but get this, he makes his home in you. That's awesome. And here's the best part, loved ones. The Holy Spirit will never vacate the premises. The Holy Spirit will never put up a for sale sign and move away. No, he is here to stay. He indwells you permanently. As Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to send a helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever. Now listen, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit by our actions, but we can never lose him. And listen to me, another great spot for an amen. Way too early. Because we can never lose the Holy Spirit, we can never lose our salvation. There you go. Ephesians 4:30 says, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we will receive our inheritance, eternal life. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Paul says the Holy Spirit gave us spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit who sustains and empowers our spiritual life. He renews us. And it's the Holy Spirit who guarantees that our spiritual life will become eternal life. That is amazing. And it gets even better. God didn't just regenerate us. He doesn't just renew us. He doesn't just secure us. Jot this down. God justifies us. God justifies us. Paul says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, so that being justified by his grace. Okay, that word justified, it's a legal term, and it means to declare innocent or declare righteous. So justification is the act of God where he declares believing sinners righteous and he treats them as such. There's a problem there. As believers, are we actually righteous? Yes or no? Yeah, no. Everyone say not yet. Yeah, not yet, but one day when Jesus comes, we will be. But until that day, God chooses to declare us as righteous in the courtroom of heaven, and he treats us as though we are. How? Isn't that abuse of justice? How could God declare sinners innocent? The answer, the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, loved ones, Jesus didn't just die for us. He lived for us. I mean, Jesus could have been born and died, and that sacrifice would have been enough, but that's not what Jesus did. He was born, and then he lived for how many years? Over 30. Why? To live a life you couldn't, a sinless one. To do what I could in no way do, keep all the laws of God perfectly and completely. Scripture says Jesus was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin, which is why he was the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sin. And listen, when you choose to trust in Jesus alone to save you, God, by the Spirit, not only cleanses you from all your sin with the perfect blood of Jesus, it gets even better, God also takes the righteousness of Jesus, his sinless life, his perfect track record of law-keeping, and he credits to you. And so now, God sees, God declares, and he treats you as righteous even though you're not. Why? Because you're awesome? No. He justified us by his what? Grace. And listen, believe it or not, God's grace went even deeper still. Because God didn't just regenerate us. He doesn't just renew us. He didn't just secure us. He didn't just justify us. But Paul says he also adopted us. That's the final truth about our salvation. We must always remember God adopted us. Notice how Paul wraps up this little poem. He says, God justified us by his grace so we might become what? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now listen, I'm no estate lawyer, but I do know that in order to receive a family inheritance, you have to be a member of the family. Everyone say duh. Yeah, duh. But I bring that point up because despite popular opinion, we're not all born into God's family. I don't care what Santa Claus says. We're not all God's dear children, and everything's not all right. Just the opposite. We're all born sinners, separated from God, far from him. And if left in that sinful condition, listen, our inheritance would not be eternal life in heaven. It would be eternal suffering in hell. But God. But God, in his love and in his grace, sent Jesus Christ to redeem sinners from their sin and adopt them into the family. But listen, there was an adoption fee. A price needed to be paid for our sin. We couldn't pay it. But Jesus paid it for us with his very life. And so now when anyone turns to Christ by faith to be saved, God forgives him, accepts them, and welcomes them into the family. They become a son or daughter. He becomes their heavenly father. But listen, not everyone can call him that. Can you? Honestly, where do you stand with God this morning? Are you his child? Have you been brought into the family circle? Or are you still outside the circle? If you were to die today, what would your inheritance be? Have you turned from your life of sin and trusted in Christ alone to save you? Do you have an adoption story? If not, you can have one today, right here, right now. Sign those adoption papers by turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. But listen, if you've done that, get this. Your birth certificate now and forever reads, Child of God. And listen, you're not just a member of his family, you're an heir of his kingdom. Your inheritance is no longer the agonies of hell. It is the glories of heaven. You're not just a citizen of the city of God. You're part owner with Jesus Christ. How's that for grace? Many years ago now, when I was a tiny tot, my family and I, we were invited over to a pool party. A family in our church invited a bunch of folks over. We were living in Florida. We just moved there. I was around 4 years old, and so I couldn't swim, and so I had to stay in the shallow end. And even that was deep for me. And so I can remember watching all the older kids having a blast in the deep end. There was a diving board. There was the water slides. And I was thinking, man, I want in on that. And so when my mom wasn't looking, I got out of the pool and ran over to the slide and slid down into the deep end, and I sunk like a rock. I didn't come up. And I was flailing and struggling, and I was drowning. And to this day, I can still remember kind of looking up through the water and seeing all these shadows. And I realized I needed to be saved. I need to be rescued. And suddenly, out of nowhere, one of the dads, his name was Mr. Stiegel, he reached under that water and grabbed my arm and pulled me out. He saved me. And after I gagged on the water and burped real loud, I couldn't help but stop. I couldn't help but thank him. Thank you. Thank you. To this day, if I see him, thank you. Remember when you saved me? Listen to me. Every believer has a very similar story. We were once drowning in sin. In any attempt through our own righteousness or merit or works, just it couldn't get us out of that. We couldn't rescue ourselves. But suddenly, God in his mercy reached down when we could in no way reach up. He regenerated us, renewed us. He justified us. He adopted us. Three words, he saved us. And so we can't help but sing and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and, you know, free. Listen to me, loved ones. Hey. When you get it, you want to give it. When God has saved you by his grace, you want to see others get saved. So you want to take the whole gospel, the whole world with your whole heart. You want others to get in on the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that you found in Jesus. So always, always preach to yourself your duties as a Christian, your former condition. But also, always preach to yourself your salvation, your adoption story, your rescue story, what God did for you. And here's the final reality we must always remember. Remember your mission. Remember your mission. And what's our mission as Christians? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Now listen to me, loved ones. All eyes on me. Okay, you got to get this. You cannot convince anyone of a truth you're not living yourself. It's impossible. Here's the reality. Our lives may be the only Bible some people ever read. And every day we rub shoulders with people who are watching us. And our lives will demonstrate to them whether the gospel is true and worth believing. Okay, so how do we prove that the gospel is credible and believable by how we live? Well, Paul says it's all in devoting ourselves to good works, living out that new life in Christ. In good communication style, Paul wraps everything up in just one summary statement, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying." In other words, it's true, yo. You can write that above that, true, yo. And then notice, Paul says, and I want you to speak on these things confidently. Now, Paul wrote those words specifically to Titus. Okay, Titus was the spokesperson. Titus was the pastor. Titus is the shepherd. And so Paul charges him to speak on these things confidently. What things? Well, everything Paul emphasizes in this letter, but especially all the spiritual truths found in the first 7 verses of this chapter. You see, Titus was responsible to go all of these churches, and he was to challenge all those Christians to fulfill their spiritual duties. He was to charge them to submit to their authorities and to speak evil of no one and to be peaceable and gentle and not quarrelsome and to be kind and humble and courtesy and show courtesy towards all people. Titus was to go to all these churches and remind all of these Christians of their former sinful condition, how they were once lost and would still be lost if it wasn't for the saving grace of God that delivered them. And Titus was to go to all these churches and teach all of these Christians these wonderful doctrines of salvation. He was to put on some theology classes and teach them about regeneration and sanctification, eternal security, justification, adoption. I'm exhausted just thinking about it. Listen, as your pastor, I'm responsible to do the exact same. I'm responsible to teach these same spiritual truths to you without apology. I must not be reluctant. I must not be hesitant. I am to declare to you the truth of God's word week in, week out with boldness and assurance because it is the truth. Amen? Well, why? Well, notice the result. Preach these things. Teach these things. Speak on these things, Titus. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now listen, you know, in most churches, the emphasis falls on the first, not on the second. We drive home over and over again believing right, the importance of doctrine, the value of knowing what the Bible says, grasping what Christ has done, knowledge, knowing, understanding, things we can write down, truth, information. It is important, but Paul says, listen, as Christians, we must devote ourselves not only to good doctrine, but we also need to devote ourselves to good deeds. Well, why, Paul? Because, Paul says, these things, good doctrine, believing right, and good deeds, behaving right, notice, are excellent and they're profitable for who? For people. Now, I ran out of time this week, so I didn't get to study verse 8, so I need you to help me. When Paul says people, is he just talking about saved people? Do you talk about unsaved people or both? I lied. I studied this. Okay. Correct. It is all people. That's pretty awesome. You see, our good works benefit not just the lost, but they actually benefit us. Well, how so, Pastor? Well, let's start with us, shall we? As Christians, our good works assure us that we are saved. Good works are one of the fruits of salvation. Again, listen, we are not saved by our good works, but good works are a result of being saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But listen, a byproduct of that is you will now desire to do good works for God. You're going to want to work for God. What I mean by work for God is you want to serve Him. And so you look for ways to serve God at church, like I greet people at the door. I help in children's church. I'm part of a life group. I bring meals to people who are sick. I visit shut-ins. I serve on the van ministry. And not only do you want to serve God at church, but you also are going to look for ways to serve God outside the church. You're going to look for ways to serve your unsaved neighbors and be helpful in your community and to assist and aid in needs. And the more you see that desire to serve God grow, and the more you are working for God, the more you are assured and know, I am saved. God has regenerated me. I've been born again because I see the fruit of good works in my life. Now, let's go to the unsaved world. How do our good works benefit the lost? Listen, our good works attract the lost to the Savior. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men, so that seeing your good works, they'll glorify the Father. Paul says, don't just focus on believing right. Yes, believe right, but also be very careful to devote yourself to good works. Why? Because listen, if you believe right, but you behave wrong, you're a terrible witness for Jesus Christ. That's just the reality. Believing right as a Christian, but behaving wrong is what we call hypocrisy. And I'm telling you, lost people can spot it a mile away. They can notice inconsistency so quickly. In fact, a recent survey was conducted by Lifeway Research to determine what turns people off to Christianity most. Thousands were surveyed. Can you guess the number one answer? Hypocrisy. I'm telling you, nothing distracts people from Christ more than Christians whose behaviors do not match their Bibles. The German philosopher Heinrich Heine once said, "Show me your redeemed life, then I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." You see, loved ones, when the lost see the beauty of our redeemed life through our good deeds, it actually draws them in closer, to want to take a closer look. And it opens the door for us to share with them how Jesus saved us and changed us and how he can do the same for them. This reminds me of a man from East Africa named Alan Harangi. He was known as a corrupt businessman who made his fortune through ill-gotten gains. But all of that changed when he came to Christ. Just a few days after giving his life to Jesus, he posted the following ad in the East African Standard in Nairobi. Listen to this. He wrote this: "All debts to be paid. I, Alan Harangi of P.O. Box 40380, Nairobi, have dedicated services to the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he wrote this: "I must put right all my wrongs. If I owe you any debt or damage personally, or any of the companies that I have directed or partnered with, please contact me or my advocates, J.K. Cabacho and Company, at P.O. Box 73137, Nairobi, for a settlement. No amount will be disputed. Signed, God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified." Well, needless to say, Alan received a lot of letters. And he even got some phone calls, most wanting a payout. Some reached out because they wanted to hear more about how Jesus changed his life. And as a result, souls were turned to Christ. You see, loved ones, good doctrine, believing right, and good deeds, behaving right, are a powerful combination. And that's why Paul says, teach these things. Yes, make sure these churches are believing right so that they might devote themselves to behaving right. Because when the behavior matches the belief, it points to Jesus. Amen? Evangelism, it can be hard. It's not easy. But listen, we can earn a hearing by showing that the gospel is true and worth believing by how we live. And we can do just that by always remembering our duties as Christians and following through on them. By remembering our former condition and our salvation. And by always remembering our mission. When we live with those realities always on our minds, we will live out the gospel well before a lost world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we don't say this nearly enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us. Thank you for washing us clean, making us new. Thank you for justifying us and continuing to renew us day by day. Thank you for adopting us into your family and making us heirs to the hope of eternal life. All of those spiritual blessings are ours in Christ, not because we've earned them, not because we deserve them. It's all because of your amazing grace. And Father, may we never forget that you saved us to be models and messengers of your saving grace to the lost. And so, Father, forgive us for those times when we failed to be those models and messengers. Father, forgive us for our aloofness. Forgiveness for our coldness. Father, forgive us for our condemnation. Father, forgive us for our ugly words, our hypocrisy, all of which can be disastrous to the good news. And help us, Father, to live out the new life that Jesus gave his life to provide us. Father, may we be living advertisements to the power of Christ to redeem and transform a life. Oh God, help us be a church that takes the whole gospel to the whole world with our whole hearts. I pray this all in the name of your Son and Savior, Jesus. Amen.